Ninth episode. Father Lucius and the Women. The Bulwell Monastery stood on a small hill in the acute angle of a triangle between Sabia's house, the Elfenberg Care and Retirement Center, and Lake Bulwell, which bordered directly on the monastery. Strictly speaking, Bulwell had two monasteries. There was a nunnery separated from the monks' monastery by a small beech forest. The nuns who lived there also worked in the so-called Nonnenfortune, the small shop where Sabia loved to shop and which mainly sold agricultural products. Trading in these agricultural products was the only means of contact between nuns and monks. It was about money, but partly also about direct exchange of goods. Eggs from one monastery for flour from another, a symbiotic relationship. Nuns and monks live according to the rules of the gospel. They should live their lives without material possessions. Before they enter the order, they must give up all their belongings so that they cannot be tempted by worldly goods and distracted from the true faith. As is well known, nuns and monks are also required to remain celibate. From the moment they enter the monastery, both of them are forbidden from having sexual intercourse and having children. Because of this principle, monks and nuns are never housed in the same monastery. In Bulwell, too, the two impressive medieval buildings were separated. The entire life of nuns and monks should be dedicated to God. For this reason, they should also practice what God wants, namely charity. Because they are only human, arguments can arise, but monks and nuns are aware that arguments, envy and jealousy are among the deadly sins. Father Lucius, Father Zeno's predecessor, paced nervously up and down the monastery courtyard, like a lion deprived of its freedom. To this day he has suppressed the fact that at the age of 17 his own father had dropped him off at the gates of the monastery. The last look had been ice cold. Father Lucius would never forget how indifferent his father got into the car and drove away. His first time in the monastery was very difficult for him. It was only after years that he had renounced the worldly desires that he had been very fond of as a child. He had always loved to eat, and decided to lead a strict life in his order. He had become an ascetic and had no trouble giving up carnal desires such as food. He also worked on his, as he used to say, pure inner life and avoided arguments, envy and jealousy. Now there was something in his life that followed him even into his sleep in his meager cell, embraced him with soft, warm arms and never let go: women. Father Lucius suffered from a pronounced feminophilia. There was nothing he loved more than women, and his thoughts revolved almost continuously around the delicate sex, to which he bowed deeply, but which he also desired down to the last cell of his body. During his first time in the monastery he had had sexual intercourse several times, of course, and his youth had benefited him in the process. There was Anna, the Bulwell butcher's daughter, Stein, the postman's wife, and Trudhild, a hard-working farmer's wife from the immediate vicinity of the monastery. These three women and what he had enjoyed with them never left his mind and remained firmly embedded in his soul for all time. Even after he was installed as a priest, he had not been able to abstain. He fondly remembered the soft lips of one Angela Hull. Once again that sunny morning, Father Lucius had knelt in his cell, bare-chested, and he had hit his battered back with a thorny whip for the 20th time to punish himself. What he had just dreamed simply couldn't happen and was in no way appropriate for a priest. In his dream, Angela Hull had once again taken possession of his soul and given him pleasure in his sleep. After his walk through the monastery courtyard, Father Lucius climbed the well-worn stairs down into the cheese and wine cellar, ran his hand lovingly over the cool bottles of Bulweiler Riesling, enjoyed the smell of the cellar and the fragrant cheese, and pushed a wooden bar aside. A long, dark corridor opened up behind it. This had already been built a long time ago by one of his predecessors, and these priests, with money from the Vatican, had dug underground places of encounter, places that had enabled them to meet women secretly. With Marian, Sabia's grandmother, with Cinna, her mother, or with Walpurga, Brunhild and Lillian from the nunnery. These corridors had been expanded further and further. They reached under Lake Bulwell, ended in the underground vaults of the nunnery, under the cellar of Sabia's house, but now also in the equipment cellar of the Elfenberg Nursing and Retirement Center and under its garden house. The catacombs of the Bulwell Monastery were, so to speak, its lifeline, because what could be nicer, after reading psalms, eating in the refectory, praying 4 hours a day in the small chapel and working hard in the fields around the medieval buildings, than to give way to a woman's warm body? Father Lucius's temples throbbed as he advanced into the lightless corridor. He reached for a wax torch that was in a wrought iron container, lit it and felt his way along the cave, further and further, until he reached a mosaic-covered corridor. The year was 1977. Jimmy Carter was sworn in as the 39th president of the USA on January 20. The Tenerife plane crash was the greatest disaster in the history of civil aviation, and the Red Army faction, RAF, invaded Germany with a political counterculture that would later be described as terrorism. Then Father Lucius, now 50 years old but looking much younger, saw the shining hair of the very young sinner, Sabia's future mother. He was there. Even just a light touch on her shoulder in greeting made him almost pass out with pleasure. Then he put the key in the lock and entered a vaulted living room with a young woman that was second to none. He fumbled for the light switch, forgot his office as a father, God and all mortal sins, and pulled the pretty sinner close to him.